The scripture passage for this morning is just one verse, even though during this sermon I will probably cover most of this chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. The verse I'm going to read is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, the great Puritan preacher, said, "The glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all our actions." It is a wonderful quote. It's one of my favorite non-biblical quotes, along with one of my favorite biblical verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. I remember many years ago, I was planning on going into the ministry, and I had just graduated from Western Illinois University, and a group of us Christians had a sort of graduation party, and I remember one of the girls there asked me, she said, "Arnie, what are you going to do? What are you doing next?" And I told her I was going to go to seminary, and she says, "I know you're planning on being a pastor or a missionary, but," she said, "I want to know specifically what your goals are." And I said, "Well, my real goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." And I had known this Westminster Shorter Catechism even at that time, and I knew these verses. And I remember her saying, she says, "That's a cop-out to say that. That's what everybody says." And I didn't go with that. I said, "No, I really want to do that." And when I think of my life, I feel like I've fallen short in a lot of that. But I still have that as my goal. I want to be like Paul, press on to make that my goal. And where I've fallen short, I want to improve in those areas. And this sermon is as much for me as it is for any of you, as it is for all of us. And I'm going to ask this question today: how can we live for God's glory? And each point is going to be an answer to that question. How can we live for God's glory? And the first answer to that question, taken from this text in 1 Corinthians 10, is beware of mistaking privilege for performance. Meaning thinking we are glorifying God when in reality we are not glorifying God. We have the privilege, but we don't have the performance. We hear the word, but we don't do it. And Paul starts chapter 10 with a short remembrance of Israel's privilege in the wilderness. He says, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Here Paul enumerates some of the privileges that Israel had in the wilderness. The cloud referenced here is the cloud of God's presence, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that showed to the Israelites that God was with them. It was this cloud of fire that fought with the Egyptians. And it says here also that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, referring to their crossing of the Red Sea. You know, they crossed the Red Sea with Moses. These are the same people who observed, you know, they walked on dry ground. And it says they were baptized into Moses. You know, I've often thought, and I've heard other people saying, well, they were dry. They weren't baptized. The Egyptians were baptized. They were the ones that were baptized. But that's when they passed through that Red Sea, they were baptized. They were identified with Moses. And then it says they all ate manna. They all had bread from heaven, and they all drank water from a rock. And Paul says that rock was Christ. That rock spiritually represented Christ to them. And so they had these great privileges. These were Israel's privileges, and yet their performance fell far short, because it says in verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." They had all those privileges. They saw God open the Red Sea. They saw the water come from the rock. They had manna coming down from heaven. And yet it says God was not well pleased with them. They died in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. Israel's performance was marred by sin and selfishness. They were not glorifying God. Paul lists their sins. He first says in verse 6, they lusted. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they lusted. They lusted for evil things in the wilderness. They desired food other than the manna all the time, and they demanded it from God and from Moses. And it says in Psalm 106, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His word. They sang His praise. Verse 13 of Psalm 106, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the wilderness. They had all the benefits, but they still forgot God. They still lusted for things in the wilderness. They were idolaters, it says in verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is he referring to there? He's referring to Exodus 32. And what happened in Exodus 32? Moses went up into the mountain to get directions from God on how they should worship God. And the people were impatient. How do we worship God? Moses is up in the mountain. He might be dead up there. What do we do? And they said, let's build us an idol. And you all know the story. They built a golden calf and started worshiping it and started drinking and revelry and all kinds of sin connected to the worshiping of that golden calf. And they were judged for that. Verse 8 also says they committed sexual immorality. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. It says now in Numbers 25, it describes this. In the Acacia Grove, they gave themselves to the women of Moab, and they worshipped the gods of Moab, and they committed sexual immorality. And God judged them for that as well. 23,000, what it means is at least 23,000, because it actually says 24,000 in another place. And they tempted Christ. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They had sinned so badly. Remember, the serpents were coming. And that's where we see in John 3, Jesus compares himself to that serpent on the pole. But before that serpent was put on the pole, some of those people died. They really died. And then they were also complainers, verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Notice one of the themes in this is they were judged. They were destroyed. There were 23,000 killed. They were not doing well. They were not pleasing God. And we know that only two of them, of that first generation, actually went into the promised land. Only two who had all those privileges actually, you could say, we're saved. So this is quite a thing. Israel's poor performance is an example and a warning to us that said, now these things became our examples. That's what he says in verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. On the way to the Pines this morning, I heard R.C. Sproul speaking, and I thought, this is what he's saying, fits in my sermon. And so now I'm going to tell you all. When he first became a Christian, he read the Bible every day, all day. He was just rabid reading it. And when he read it the first time, he started in Genesis and just read through the Old Testament. That's how he started. And I remember when I became a Christian, I was in college, I did the same thing. And he said that he read some of these passages I just read to you. He was actually talking about the golden calf and some of these passages that I just read. And he saw God's judgment in those. And he said that one of the things he first knew about God, and he said it like this, he said, God plays for keeps. He knew that if he was going to claim to be a Christian, God plays for keeps. God doesn't mess around. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, it says, now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These were written for us. You know, the end of the ages, that includes us, doesn't it? And he's saying these were examples, the judgments that fell upon the Israelites who had every privilege of knowing God but weren't serious about it. Gave themselves to lustful sins, gave themselves to this or that sin. All of them fell. Almost all of them fell in the in the wilderness. And he says, don't be like them. And so he says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning we all should be very humble about how we walk in our Christian life, thinking we're standing, we're running on our way to heaven, but we may not be that. We may be falling. These sweet verses are like warning labels. I remember as a kid, one of the shows I watched was Lost in Space, and there was this robot, and he said, danger, danger, danger. And when he said danger, there was danger. And these verses are telling us about a certain danger. There's a Christian liberty that we have, which is not a license to live for our lusts. It's not a license to do whatever we want. Like that bumper sticker I saw one time. It said, Jesus died for my sins. And then underneath, I better get my money's worth. As if he was going to get all your sin, all he can, because, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And Paul says, then shall we sin because grace abounds? And he says, God forbid. That's not where we are to go there. Enjoying Christian privileges, hearing God's word, participating in the Lord's Supper, which we will today, enjoying Christian fellowship, these privileges should lead to performance. But they're not the same as performance. Just doing these is not the same as being a doer of the word, as James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just hear and we're not doing, we can be deceiving ourselves. Our faith may not be real. If you hear the word but neglect it, neglect to live by it, we are not glorifying God. We are not standing. As Paul said, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But we are deceiving ourselves. We think we stand, but actually fall. And so how do we glorify God? Well, one is by not presuming that our privileges automatically mean that we are performing, that we're doing what is right. And then secondly, how can we live for God's glory? Well, second point is, it is not what you eat, but what you count and show a special treat. That might not seem, what is he talking about? Paul starts the next section speaking about temptations. One of the ways that we glorify God is by resisting the temptations of an ungodly world. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And here Paul says two things about temptation, and the same word in Greek is temptation or trial. It's the same word. And the first thing he says about temptation is that temptation is common. And I've known people, and I've known them well. I'm not talking about anybody here, just so you know that. But they think that their temptation or their trial is not common. They'll say, "You don't know, Pastor. You don't know what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I have this problem, and it's my excuse to sin. I can sin because nobody has this. Jesus never went through what I'm going through. No person has." And I would say to that person, "Well, I might not have gone through what you have, but somebody has. Scripture says there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." It's something that's common. What you've gone through, people have gone through before. And that's where we come to the second point. He says God provides a way of escape. God has provided a way of escape. If you're a true believer and you're going through this trial, God has a way out of it. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get right out of that temptation, but there's a way that you can live righteously and in a holy way, even in that. God can enable you to do that. He can strengthen you to do that. And so that's the first point there about temptations. God gives us a way to escape, and it's common. It's not our temptations are not extraordinary. And then secondly, what temptations must we avoid? Well, avoid first obvious glaring sins, and avoid them like the plague. That's what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And how do we avoid such obvious sins? Well, count what is right and good, your delight and pleasure. Think rightly about, and I have the Lord's Supper I'm using as example because we're participating in the Lord's Supper, and also because Paul here will use the Lord's Supper as his example. Think rightly about the Lord's Supper, especially in comparison to idolatrous feasts. That's what he talks about in verses 15 through 20. He says, "I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Now, reading that, You might be confused, because Paul starts by talking about the Lord's Supper and what a blessed thing that he is. And in the middle of that, he talks about an idol being nothing. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about the fellowship with demons. And what is he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is how we think and how we do certain things. And when he says an idol is nothing, and this is something he's talked about before and we've talked about when we went through Romans, an idol is nothing. There's nothing to an idol. And he told them that they could eat food offered to idols because an idol was nothing. And what he meant by that was they could go to the marketplace and they could buy this food that had been used in an idolatrous service and eat it for themselves, and because the idol is nothing, they were safe. Well, what were they doing?
Paul said the idol is nothing. What were they doing? They were going to these idolatrous services that there were for the idols. Idols are nothing. We can go. We'll go with them. And they were drinking and they were having orgies. And all of this was connected to false idolatrous worship. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about the cup of demons. This kind of going into that wholehearted, this is what's fun, Paul. We like to have orgies and we like to get drunk when we drink the Lord's Supper. We just drink a little bit of a cup. And he said, you said an idol was nothing. We're going. You went to where the idol is nothing. They took the little bit of license that he gave them to buy the cheaper meat, and they gave it, they used it as an excuse to go full bore into idolatry. I was thinking about this, and one thing I've never seen, and sadly I admit, I've never thought about it before, even myself, until this week. I've never seen a t-shirt that says, I heart the Lord's Supper. You know, you'll see all kinds of things with this I heart. You know what that means? I love this or that. I love poodles. I love German shepherds on the back of a car. I love my team. Or you'll see a football. Somebody will wear a football t-shirt. They love this team or that team. And it's all about that. But I've never seen anybody say, I've never seen an I love the Lord's Supper. People get excited a lot of times about fleshy things. And the things of God get put behind. And Paul in this passage is comparing the eating of meat offered to idols to the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, this is the cup of demons. You go wholeheartedly into that, you're not worshiping Christ. You couldn't be any further from Christ than you can. And then he promotes, he identifies us with the one bread. I think it's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 10:17, he says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When somebody follows a team, I had a friend in, at Glen Eyrie, he was one of my roommates, actually, and he was a fan of the Ohio State Buckeyes. And I'm actually kind of a fan of the Ohio State Buckeyes because my mom's from Ohio, and I've always cheered for them. Illinois, where I was born, never had any good team, but they were good. They're still good. So I kind of cheered for them. But my friend, when I was with him, they played Michigan one Saturday. I didn't even know the game was on. But I come back to a room, and my friend is bawling. He's crying. He's crying like somebody just died. Actually, worse than a lot of people cry when somebody dies. And I say, what's the matter, Bill? And he says, they lost to Michigan. And I thought he was joking at first, but he was really that sad. And I said, Bill, this isn't right. That's just a game. It's not your life. And it was almost like idolatry. And we get into things like that. But do we get into the Lord's Supper? I love the Lord's Supper. It's great. Let's go. Let's enjoy. Christ died for us. This is something. It's amazing that Christ did that for us. And that because of that, we have life in heaven. It's better than our team winning any game. And we get excited about those. But Paul compares the two. And he says we should be excited. This means we are one body. You know, those who cheer for a team, they're one. When the other team's on the other side cheering, they get together and they feel like they're one, don't they? And he's saying, we should have that as Christians. We are one. Christ died for us. He said, you know, it says in Scripture, John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so how do we beat that temptation? We beat that temptation by realizing how good the things we have are. They're just as good as anything out there in the world. The Lord's Supper, he's saying, it beats out that worshiping, that orgy that you would have to an idol that's going to destroy you, that's going to send you to hell. He says, don't get involved with that. Be careful also in regard to the more subtle sins. Remember, eating is allowed, but, verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, verses 25 and 26. But then, remember, even eating can be part of your witness. He says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sakes, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not of your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Here he's saying something that's more subtle. It's not an idolatrous feast, but you're just invited to a neighbor's house. He tells you, just eat it. Don't ask any questions. But if that neighbor says, this was offered to idols, he's saying, hey, tell him I can't eat it. Not because you believe the idol is anything, but for the conscience sake of that person who thinks this is part of his worship. And I believe that applies to many things, almost everything in life. When we go through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the one of the questions becomes, you know, what rule do we have to show us how to glorify God? And it says the Word of God. So the whole Bible actually talks about that. But we have this in us that says, is this to the glory of God or not? And if this man really thinks that his food is dedicated to idols, maybe I need to say, hey, I can't eat that. I respect you as my neighbor, but I'm dedicated to Christ. Thirdly, how can we live for God's glory? We glorify God when we put His glory first, and His glory controls all else we do. This is where we get to the verse that's our text, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And first, this means be excited about the things of God. Bible study, prayer, church attendance, living according to what is right and good. As it says in Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? When you walk according to the rule of God, be excited that you're doing that. The whole world says that's boring, but it's not. It's not boring to live according to the rules of Scripture. It's not boring to go to a Bible study. I remember as a young Christian one time, there were a group of us singles. I was a young single Christian in my 20s, and one of the girls who was a pastor's daughter said, you know, let's do something. Let's do something fun. And I said, being a young Christian, the most fun thing to me was the Bible study. I said, let's have a Bible study. And she says, no, I want to do something fun. And I thought, you're a pastor's daughter? I remember the way I thought. She wanted to do something other than that. Maybe because she was raised on Bible studies all of her life. But it is exciting to do the things of God. And we should be excited about them. And then give other things up to God. Up for His service and His glory. Or give them up. I used to be a runner. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Right before this passage talks about running a race. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, I spend so much time running. Can I really keep doing this and be faithful to Christ? And God told me, yes you can, because I used to memorize verses when I ran, scripture when I ran. And then the main way I evangelized people was there were a lot of people who liked to run with me because I was a good runner. And I'd take them out and I'd go some distance with them. And then when I was far from town, 5 miles away from everything, I'd start talking to them about Christ. And every time I did that 5 miles away, nobody ever said, hey, we should get it. They never questioned it. You're too far to just go away from somebody when you're that. We'd always have good conversations. So I could use my running for the glory of God. Erica's not here, but I know she used her cake baking for the glory of God. Chico uses her craft making for the glory of God. We all have things that we may like to do that we can do not just for our own pleasure, but we can do them for God's glory, and it makes it something good and pleasant and blessed by the Lord when we do those things. And also, if we can't do that, we have to give those things up. We have to separate ourselves from them. I had a friend in college whose name was Steve. And Steve was, he was a prayer warrior. I know that about him. And I remember one time he said to me, "Arnie, my parents aren't Christians, and I want you to pray for them." And he says, "I'm going to be praying these next 2 weeks for my parents. You know, they're not just non-believers, but they own a bar. They live very raunchy life." And he says, "I'm going to fast and pray for 2 weeks." And at the end of those 2 weeks, I happened to be with Steve when he got a letter from his parents. I saw him open the envelope, and he was all excited about opening it. And he read it out loud to me when he got it. And it said, "Dear Steve, we know you've been praying for us." He hadn't told them, but they knew it. And he says, they said, "We've sold the bar. A man came to our house. He was a pastor trying to start a church. He's a church planter. And he says, we're taking most of the money and we're going to give it to this man to help him start this church." And all these things they're saying, they totally given up what was their livelihood because it was evil, and they're going to serve and live to God's glory. And my friend there is crying. His prayers were answered. It doesn't always happen that way, that dramatically, but for him it did. And it was because he gave those things up to God's glory. We should evaluate when it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We should evaluate everything we do and how we do it by this principle. Does what I do and how I do it glorify or honor God? That's what that verse is talking about. Paul puts it in relation to the Lord's Supper and eating food offered to idols. And sometimes you can do that to God's glory, or then sometimes you have to restrain yourself from doing that. And we don't have that so much, but we definitely have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of those things that we can glorify God in doing it. And if we're properly prepared for it, every week we say before we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we're going to prepare for it. That preparation, what do we actually do as we prepare? Do we pray during the week, asking God to forgive us our sins? Do we try to think about the fact that Christ died for us? That we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday? And we want to treat it as something special? We want to set it aside as something special? The Lord's Supper shows us what Christ did for us. He went to the cross and he died for us. And it asks us this question again. What are we willing to do for him? Are we willing to live for his glory and for his praise? Are we willing to let this verse, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," guide our lives? If we like the Israelites, they had many privileges, and they took those privileges and wasted them. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be somebody who outwardly looks like a Christian, preaches like a Christian, is like a Christian in every way, but maybe even in my mind or heart, I'm wishing I had this or that or this or that. That's not what we should be. And we should be excited by the fact that Christ died for us and that He's given us this supper and that we are one people for Him. We are Christ's team. We are Christ's men and women. That's who we... The Lord's Supper speaks to who we are. It's our identity. And so let's celebrate it in honor of Him. Father, we thank You for this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, which tells us so much about Your Lord's Supper and what it means. And Father, that speaks to us about everything that we do. It should be to Your glory and Your praise. And Christ surely lived like that. He lived like that every day. Even when He was dying on the cross, He was honoring and glorifying You because He died there faithful to Your word. And Father, we all fail in these things. We all fall short of these things. In many ways, we may be more like the Israelites in the wilderness than we are like Christ. And yet we have forgiveness. We believe in You because Christ died for us. And Father, we pray that we might, by Your grace and for Your glory, live more and more like Christ did. That we might take Christ as our example and that we would have Paul as our example because he did run the race and fought the fight that You would have him to fight. And Father, so we pray that we might be those people who live for Your glory and Your praise. And Father, this supper is our chance to rededicate ourselves even today to that purpose. Even if we failed in the past, Father, we pray You'd forgive us and help us to live more and more for Your glory and praise. Father, we thank You that with the blood of Christ, our sins can be washed away and we can stand before You clean. And Father, that we can live by the power of Your Spirit for Your glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.